What is a local church actually supposed to look like? So many people have become bitter toward the church. Others have concluded that the church is irrelevant. The Christians who still connect with churches can often feel a disconnect to the bigger picture of God, the gospel, and what is happening in the world. In today's episode of Mavericks and Misfits, Jeff Lyle is going to share about why churches in America greatly need foundational reformation before there can be the hope of sustained revival. If we have gotten the primary blueprints for the church wrong, what hope is there that we are building the kingdom rightly? Here's Jeff to explain more.
Hey everybody, welcome back to another episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Thanks for tuning in. If you've caught us for the first time, my name is Jeff Lyle and I'm grateful to be your host each and every week. Some of you are watching on the YouTube channel. Hello. Others of you are listening on one of our audio streams, wherever you listen to podcasts. I'm an auditory learner. I almost never watch podcast videos. I mean, like when I say never, almost never. But I listen. I listen to preaching and podcasts and streams all the time. And that's how I get strengthened. So whether you're watching or listening, hey, I'm just glad that you've tuned in. It's my privilege to be able to share thoughts with you every week. We usually release a new episode almost every week. Occasionally, scheduling makes us miss a week. But every Tuesday is when we typically drop them. And again, if you're listening and didn't know we had the YouTube channel, just look for Mavericks and Misfits podcast on YouTube. And if you are watching and would prefer to listen, iTunes, Spotify, wherever you listen to podcasts, feel free. Hey, let me give you a quick update before I get into what I want to talk about today. Many of you know that we have been engaged over this late spring and through the summer on a project that we are building a prayer and a training center in Dawsonville, Georgia. Amy and I came into ownership of a building, really kind of an ugly warehouse. And it used to be a family warehouse filled with, ran a business out of it for a while. My father-in-law did and my brother-in-law. And then it was also a mechanic shop where they built race cars. And then it was a storage center for a family friend that's housed, classic cars in there. And so when we got it, we let the guy stay in there for about 2 years. And finally, we started looking at that building and saying, you know, that building's just sitting there. We're not making any money by the rent. The guy wasn't paying anything. And it's like, we need to turn this thing in to something for the glory of God. And so we started doing that. It was filled with stuff, had to do a lot of demo, had to do a lot of just clearing the garbage out. And right now, the building is sitting demoed and awaiting renovations. And we're going to be building a prayer and a training center there. We're going to multi-purpose this thing. Amy, I got to get my wife in front of the camera because I need her to be able to tell the story behind what we're naming it. We haven't gone public with the name yet, but it's going to be an amazing thing. We have a call on our lives. One of the things Amy and I have been passionate about, and just don't get a whole lot of opportunities to do it in the last few years since we moved to Dawsonville, is to pour into young adults. And so this building is going to be a place where we welcome young adults for worship, for prayer, for mentoring, for fellowship, all that stuff. And then we're ultimately going to be using it for things like mentoring and teaching and training, prayer, deliverance. My brother Pagani, if you happen to catch this, I'm going to get you up here and we're going to do some deliverance on a Friday or a Saturday, and we can do some of it with other friends too. But it's just going to be a kingdom center, and we are so looking forward to getting that going. Some of you have sewn into it because I have to raise money to get this whole thing built out. It's probably going to cost upwards of about $200,000, and let me just let you know, I don't have that money. And so we have been in a fundraising, and it's hard to raise funds when all you're doing is demo. All you're doing is reno, and then you're waiting on the county to get you your permits to actually build the thing out. That's coming. The county is going to be, I had a dear friend, I'm not going to tell you his name because he probably wouldn't want me to, but he and his wife are dear kingdom people. They've done well in the marketplace, and he builds stuff all over the Southeast in schools, and just an amazing couple, and they're kingdom people, and he's using his resources to get the drawings done, and he's not charging me for that, and that's saving me, you know, probably $20,000, drawings done, permits, all of that stuff. And once the county has that in hand, I have another friend, and he and his wife are kingdom people, and they're helping us build this stuff out. And they've already sown time, energy, effort, money into it. And then I've got to raise some money I'm sinking my own money into it, but I've got to raise some money. And so we've kind of brought you along that journey. I wanted to give an update in today's podcast. I don't have anything to show you yet. Very soon, I'll probably put the architectural renderings, the drawings and stuff that are kind of 3D and they look real cool. I'll probably put those on a podcast if I can get my buddy Thomas to edit it in there. But it's going to look so good, guys. It's going to be an amazing place. My hope is that by mid to late autumn, we'll be functioning in there. It's an aggressive timeline. It all depends on what the county does. We got to do everything up to code, and it's kind of a big, hairy, honking deal. I don't like red tape, but I'm covered in red tape right now. Wanted to give you an update. We're still doing it. If you want to sow into it, if you are a person of faith and you don't have to see in order to believe, help me out. Okay. I'm putting money into it, so I'm not asking you to do anything. It's the only thing I've ever raised money for on the podcast. And you can go to transformingtruth.org. That's the donation site. Click the donate button, transformingtruth.org. You'll see an option down there for the prayer and training center. Click that. Every dime you give will go to that project, and you can help me build it. We also do Cash App. It's $ Transforming Truth. Venmo is at Transforming Truth. Right there, if you go to Transforming Truth and click the donate button, it'll show you all the options that you have to give. I'd love it, man. Some people have given $5, $10. We've had a $5,000 offering. We've had a $12,000 offering. So that's paid for a lot of the initial stuff, but we're kind of plateaued right now. So help us out, and I'll keep you updated on the project. So, hey, listen, I'm thinking about something that maybe you're not thinking about, okay? I've been really, really spending time with the Lord. A few weeks ago, Amy was out of town with her aunts. They went on a girls' trip just to connect, and Alicia and the baby were out of town, and I had 3 days to myself. I told my staff at Antioch, I said, I'm not going to be in. I'll come to prayer meeting, but I'm not going to be in this week. And I just spent time with the Lord. I spent time with the Lord. Lord, I need wisdom. I need revelation. I need guidance. What are you doing at our church? What do you want me to do? Lord, what's going on? How can we make Kaneo Ministry Training Center even more accessible to people all over the nation? God, what are you doing in my own personal walk, my heart, my mind? So I spent days just spending time with him. You need to do that every now and then. It's hard to do. Very few of us can just stop life and do it. But when you can, do it. Sometimes I have to just grab hours. I can't always get days. Sometimes I just got to get hours. And so when I could get a few days and just be with Jesus with no other responsibilities, I took advantage of it. And one of the things he started talking to me about is what's going on at our church. And Antioch Outpost is in Bethlehem, Georgia. And we have been intentionally, this is going to apply to your life, so bear with me here for a minute. I'm talking about our church and kind of what God's saying with me, but it's got application because this is what he's doing in the kingdom. There is a return, a call to return in the kingdom to doing Christianity, to doing church, to doing ministry God's way. He is really scrubbing human fingerprints off of the pristine desire that he has for the local church. And a lot of people have given up on the local church. I would call you to repent. I would call you to do whatever you need to do to get that bad taste out of your mouth with church. Church wounds, we've all been hurt. You're not original. You're not unique. I'm not making light of your church hurts. I'm just saying we all got them. And we haven't all walked away. And so you got to deal with the hurt. You got to deal with the wounds. You got to deal with the bitterness. And you got to put in the work to find a church that is actually doing things God's way. They are out there. Okay. So you may have given up on the church, but I'm going to tell you, your Savior hasn't. You can see him in the book of Revelation knocking on a door to a church that closed the door on him. He's still knocking. He's saying, you let me in. I haven't given up on you. And so if the Lord hasn't walked away, you don't have the right to walk away. But if I want to give an equally compelling word to those that are leading in churches, we have got to start doing it God's way. Now, we've been working at Antioch Outpost the whole time I've been there. I started there it's going on 5 years. And when I went up there, it was just a good local church, full of good people, loving people, very community-oriented, very tight-knit families in there. But quite honestly, they brought me up because there wasn't a whole lot of external mission. There wasn't a whole lot of building. There wasn't a whole lot of advancing going on. And so they asked me to come up, and we began to do that. And it went over like a porcupine in a punch bowl. Like, what do I mean by that? It did not work at the beginning. There were some people that straight up got mad and got really upset because new wine doesn't fit in an old wineskin, and I'm just showing up and like, yeah, you got to tear this stuff up. You got to tear down the old if you're going to build the new. And by the way, that's why you brought me up. And so the people that hated it left noisily, and, you know, it was ugly. But those that remained and those that came after I went there, we're seeing an incredible work, but it's hard. What are we doing? We're building out fivefold ministry. And I know that's a little catchphrasey, but it's Bible. It's Ephesians 4. This is how you build the church. This is why you build the church. And what does that mean? I'll have time to give you a big, long lesson on fivefold. If you were a student at Kineo, you could take Paul Johnson's course on fivefold. You could take my course on fivefold. We talk a lot about it in Kineo because it is part of what God's doing in this generation. God is calling the church to come back to his original blueprint and design, which is not a singular individual pastor leading the entire thing called a local church. That's not God's blueprint. Pastors are a part of it, but the scope of things in America is that one person typically ends up being responsible for the everything that goes on in the church. And most churches are under 200 people. So typically one male, it's almost always one guy, is running the whole thing. So that one guy has to be the teacher. He has to be the counselor. He has to be, and ladies, I'm not leaving you out, but it's typically a guy. He has to be the finance guy. He's got to be the guy that marries. He's got to be the guy that buries. He's expected to disciple everybody, evangelize the community. By the way, he's got to grow the church because that's his job too. And he needs to make sure the church is advancing, but he can't change anything. And is it any wonder that the average tenure of a pastor in a church is about 2 years? Why? Because we're doing it wrong. And the part of the problem is the leaders, leadership structures and paradigms that have been passed down. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I mean, if you've been in church long enough, you can see the broken parts of it. But the problem is we've learned to live with the broken parts. And that's why God has been raising up for about 25 to 30 years, reformers, modern day reformers that are saying, hey, fellas, I don't know if anybody has noticed, but ladies and gentlemen, this is not working. And the reformation of the church in America is an amazing thing that's going on. And churches that are insisting on doing it the old traditional American, one person leading and then his or her staff leading, and then everybody else sits and watches and you foot the bill by paying your tithes. That's kind of it's a little simplified and a little skeptical view. I think it's accurate. That's what's going on in most churches. We pay that guy up there that's talking to us every Sunday to teach us the Bible and make sure we're happy, and take care of us. And that's the way it's supposed to be done, and he needs to do it all. And let me just tell you, there's a reason why that's not working. It's because that's not God's design. He's not obligated to bless what we hold up to him and say, this is what we want to do. He's not obligated to bless it. And for a lot of time, I think he gave a copious amount of mercy and grace, and he let it work. He let it work for a while. It's not working anymore. And God is calling us to shift the way we think. So at Antioch Outposts, I would call us, yes, a local church. I call it a local assembly most of the time when I'm describing it because church is just kind of like a very vague, undefined word. And Antioch Outposts is a local assembly. But in spite of the reality that, yes, we are a local church, more precisely, we're an apostolic hub. Now, there you go. There's a buzzword. Apostolic hub. What is that? Glad you asked. One of the things I want to do, and I actually taught this a few weeks ago at Antioch because we needed a refresher on it because we got a lot of new people that have come since the last time I taught fivefold there. And one of the things that that I don't want to take for granted is that everybody knows what our church is about and what we're doing. Not everybody does because some people showed up after we made it clear. And so you got to revisit the vision. You got to revisit the core values. You got to revisit the truth. So when you're an apostolic hub, you're going to look different than a local church. Why? Because an apostolic hub has what I call an apostolic leadership paradigm. I've already referenced it. We're talking about fivefold. And so at our church, and I think this needs to be the way it's done at your church, if I can be so bold, because some of you are pastors and leaders, others of you are parts of a local church, and I'm not here to throw stones. I'm just saying, if we really want the best that God wants to pour out, we have to set up, we got to create a wineskin that can hold the wine. And the old blueprint, the old wineskin, is not going to hold the new wine that's being poured out. So in apostolic leadership, you've got fivefold leaders. You got elders, a plurality of elders that are leading the church, and then you got ministry leaders, and they're progressively leading and serving with a shared vision, with spiritual authority, and the ability to identify people in the church, know what their gifts are, equip them, Ephesians 4, We equip the saints for the work of ministry. We don't do all the ministry as leaders. We equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? Because ministry doesn't just take place in the church house on Sundays. Ministry is everywhere. Wherever we go, our families, our neighborhoods, our homes, our communities, our places of work. So we equip the saints so that they can effectively represent Jesus Christ as the kingdom is advanced. And then some of those leaders that are raised up are actually going to be sent forth into other spheres of ministry. That's what an apostolic hub does. Apostolic leaders are raising up other leaders. It's their primary assignment. Now, let me pause here for a second. I don't even know how much of this I'm going to get through today, but let me pause. I might be do a part one and then a part two. A church model, the typical church model, the American model is not kingdom focused. It's flock focused. In the sense I'm talking about individual sheep, the needs of the individual sheep are what dictate the course of most local churches. And so the paradigm is that when people walk into a new church and they're thinking about attending there and maybe worshiping and serving there, their default mindset in the consumer church American model is, what is this church going to do for me? Let me ask about the building. Let me see, is it pleasant to look at? How's the temperature, literally? I mean, it's just mind-blowing that people will quit going to a church because they don't like the temperature. I'm talking about like hot and cold. Not the spiritual temperature, the temperature. How does the building look? What programs are there for me? How's the kids' ministry? What does the kids' facilities look like? By the way, how does the worship band, are they you know, this type or that type? And how do they look? You know, what are they wearing? I mean, this stuff has actually crept into the church, and the church has perpetuated it. And so the church tailors itself to meet the appetites of a certain demographic, and there everybody can have build your own church. That has nothing to do with Scripture. By the way, it has nothing to do with Christianity as represented in most of the world today. You go over to China, where people get imprisoned and killed for practicing faith, which is outlawed by the state. They're not worried about what temperature the room is. They meet in caves. You go into the Middle East where they're chopping off heads. Sorry, they're chopping off heads. They're killing entire families in front of the fathers and the mothers, killing the children, calling them to renounce Jesus. Nobody's asking, hey, what's the worship team wearing? But when you get back to the American church, we are so consumer-driven in the culture, it's now hitting the church. And so pastors and leaders frame up entire churches by putting their finger to the wind, figuring out which way it's blowing, and how can we meet the needs of the individual people? We don't do that at our church. I hope you don't do it at your church. But an apostolic hub doesn't really, this sounds so terrible, doesn't really care what each individual sheep wants. Now, if that struck you, it may be because you're infected with the disease of, wait a minute, what about my needs being met? Well, hold on a minute. There are legitimate needs that churches and apostolic hubs have to meet. But you don't tailor the vision and the big picture in order to make sure everybody's happy. That is a sheep-focused leader. Those are, by and large, pastorally gifted people. They want to make sure every sheep is okay. And you cannot lead a church that way. Well, let me rephrase it. You can lead the American version of a local church that way, but you cannot build kingdom and advance kingdom that way. You can't. Why? Because apostolic hubs and kingdom-minded Christians, leaders, and churches are actually committed 100% for advancing the glory of God. For they're committed not to the needs, meeting the needs of individual people, but they're actually committed to bringing glory to God. And you'll do whatever it takes to bring glory to God. And you'll do it God's way. Now, what that does is that makes you an aardvark. I use that phrase from time to time to describe a very odd animal. I could use platypus, but I like the sound of aardvark better. You got some strange animals that God has created. You look at the aardvark and you look at the platypus and you're just like, those are different. Well, so is an apostolic hub. Why? Because they don't cater to the desires of individual people. If you are a self-focused person, you'll never, ever fit into an apostolic hub or a kingdom-minded church. Why? Because they don't make it about you. They make it about Jesus. So if you've made it about Jesus and you've made it about advancing the kingdom and you made it about his name and his glory, you're going to fit in great in an apostolic hub. So that's what we are at Antioch Outpost. And that's what anywhere I get to influence, that's what I'm encouraging leaders and churches to do. I mentioned already fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Those are five ministry graces, leadership graces given by Jesus according to Ephesians 4 that are to be represented in every church. Those five offices work together in order that all of the facets of what it means to be the ecclesia, the body of Christ, those five leadership graces, when they're at work at a church, they build out, they share the work, they impart the work, they raise up, equip, and train leaders to carry on the work. That's what fivefold does. They equip saints to do the work of ministry. And that's just so cool, man, because that's the way God did it, so that nobody got the glory. Because you got one person that's doing it all, they're going to end up getting glorified. That's why people make the mistake of worshiping leaders. And by the way, it's not only the leadership worship, then those leaders get burned out because they think they have to do everything. God never designed it that way. You don't find that in the New Testament. There's always a plurality of leadership, whether it be multiple elders or fivefold offices working together. You need all of those in a local church. And to build it out that way and to reform a church into that is no task for wimps. It is hard. I have done it. I've done it twice. Two different locations, moving a church from a self-focused an insular view into a kingdom view. And people don't like that. When you stop making it about me, people rebel. But kingdom-minded people respond. They're magnetized to that. And so leaders have to quit being afraid of the sheep and start leading the entire flock. Sheep focus will stagnate a church. Flock focus from leaders will move a church. And within a flock focus of moving the church, you're asking the question, where does God want the church, the assembly, this covenant group of believers, where does he want to take us? When leaders will grasp onto that, they won't let an individual difficult lamb or sheep stop the flock from moving. Now, pastors, they focus on the individual sheep, and they need to. Thank God for them. But apostolic and prophetic leaders, that's who's really, apostles and prophets, need to be moving the flock as they work together. They will not stop and come down off the wall like we talked about in the last podcast. They won't be distracted by the individual sheep saying, what about me? What about what I want? What about what I need? What about what I desire? Sorry, bro, you're part of a bigger thing than yourself. We're moving together. Apostolic hubs do that. Fivefold ministry model, okay? We call our church AO, Antioch Outpost. And at AO, we have a word-based theological commitment. That means we don't play around with the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God is what we hold fast to. The Bible is our standard for our faith, our theology, and our practice. We look in the scriptures and we do what Jesus did, and we operate in a way that the blueprints dictate in the New Testament, especially for how a church is to be structured and why a church is to exist together and what to expect of the people. We get it all from the Word of God. So at AO, we're a Word and Spirit church and apostolic hub. The church fits in within the hub. A hub doesn't always fit within a church. The hub, the apostolic hub, has to be the primary wineskin in which everything about a local church can fit. So I'm not saying people aren't important. They're very important. They're crucial. Jesus loves people. But Jesus did not allow the desires of one or two to dictate what the mission was from his Father. He looked at his close apostles one day when people were defecting from the larger crowd. He looked at them and he said, are you going to go away also? Now, thank God that Peter said, to whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But don't miss what Jesus asked. Jesus was willing to look at his primary 12 and said, if you need to leave, you can go on and go. Is that what you want to do? And leaders have to do that. You don't let individual sheep stop the flock. Why? Because the Word of God represents the church in a way to where there is a mission, and the mission can't be sacrificed. So we use the Word of God. We frame up our views from the Word of God. Our political views, our cultural understandings, our private lives, our theology, the Word of God. And at AO, we hold each other accountable to the Word of God. Apostolic hubs, that's what we do. AO, as an apostolic hub, is also a training and equipping center. We offer regular teaching, regular training, regular equipping, and impartation for kingdom ministry and service. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not vague in Scripture. I just don't know why we don't do it. We being the American church. And so I believe that each Christian, you're uniquely gifted by God for kingdom service. And so every Christian at our church, at AO, can be, if they want to be, equipped. If they want to be equipped, listen, if any of you want to be equipped, go to Kineo, register for Kineo. You can get in for this school year. We come alongside local churches and we equip saints for the work of the ministry. We train them theologically. We show them and we even mandate that they serve in their local churches. And you can't graduate from Kineo without having served in your local church at a committed level that year. You don't go to the next year if you have not served. We actually tell you, this is an equipping center. So you can go to Kineo, and then at your local church, there ought to be a platform where you can get trained. We train our prophetic people. We train our pastoral people. I do not pastor our church. I don't. I told them I don't even have, I barely make the register on fivefold gifting. I barely make the register with pastoral gifting. I'm not a pastor. But that doesn't mean nobody gets pastored. What do? In apostolic leadership, I raise up, I teach, I train, and we have equipped pastoral teams. We've got about, I think about 20 people that pastor our church. I have a fivefold pastor. Kent Mangum is the pastor at Antioch Outpost. I'm not the pastor. He is the pastor. You say, well, Jeff, I thought you were the leader. I am. And Kent is actually organizationally, he reports to me. He's underneath me. I'm not the pastor. He's the pastor. That even needs to be explained because we hear pastor, we think, oh, that's the dude in charge. Friends, listen, this is what we do. We equip. Kent is the pastor. He equip along with his sidekick, Nicole and Denise. They equip. They train our church and equip to shepherd. And we're doing the same thing right now with evangelistic. So we've built out the pastoral. We built out the prophetic. And we are, Monica and Maria and Joanne are prophetic leaders. They vet anybody that wants to flow in prophecy at our church. We don't just turn people loose on our church. You want to have a prophetic voice in our church? You're going to be part of the flock. And you're going to be vetted. We don't just let rogue prophets come in, grab the mic, and say whatever they want to say. That's foolishness. Why? Because we're training people. That's what an apostolic hub does. Now we're about to build out discipleship, then we'll build out evangelism, and guess what? We'll have all five branches, if you want to call it that, of fivefold ministry, operating in our church. That's God's blueprint. So we base that on the prophetic teaching of Scripture. This is what the Scripture says. Prophetically, this is how we apply it. We give the rhema and the logos as we train and equip. And then we also have what we call prophetic flow and discernment. I've already mentioned it. We're unapologetically committed to both the written word and the prophetic word. And we're always seeking to establish kingdom purity in prophecy. Prophecy, prophetic ministry has taken a black eye in the last 5 years. Terrible things have happened in the prophetic community. We're not going to despise prophecy. We're not going to fold it up and say, no more prophecy. It's too sloppy. It's too risky. It's too dangerous. No, you're actually commanded. Don't despise prophecy, but put it to the test. And we should train and vet prophetic voices. I already mentioned that. So we have a prophetic environment and a prophetic flow and discernment. Every Tuesday night when we gather together from 4 to 8 p.m. at Antioch Outpost, there is almost always some prophetic element in the midst of our prayer meetings. We're there to intercede. We're there to cry out. We're there to pray. But it almost always involves prophetic revelation that happens in that atmosphere of worship and prayer. Okay? We're also a strategic sending center. Why am I telling you about our church? Because I think it's based on the blueprint of Scripture, and I hope that our local church, a church that is doing it, that used to not do it, we had to reform our church to get to this place. Hard work, takes a long time, but we're doing it. Hard is not bad. Hard is hard, and sometimes hard is very good when you actually do it. And so we are going to be a strategic sending center. We have, I believe, 13 to 15 home churches within our church. And we're not a huge church. We got about 500 active members. Most gatherings are about 300 people when we gather on Sundays. But we are a strategic sending center. So we have these home posts. Antioch Outpost has home posts. It's house church. And our goal is to get the fivefold moving in each of the home posts. And then as we do that, one of those home posts will eventually become a church that we establish in another city. So we're spread out geographically, and our goal is that all of our members attend a home post. Why? Because the scriptures, as we've already said, we're a word church. Scriptures teach that they gathered in the temple, and they also gathered in the homes. It's temple and oikos. That means you gather in the home, and that's oikos, that Greek word, and then you gather also in their temple in the early church, but ours would be our main church building. So we do both. And then we want to send people out. We have the privilege this year of partnering with a young woman that we're sending over to some of the most sensitive parts of the world, and she's going to lay down everything and go over into that area of the world to represent Jesus Christ. We're a sending center. We send people to Mexico. We send people to Honduras. We send people to Africa. We've done all of those things. You got to be a sending center. If your local church never sends anybody out, you're a club. God bless you. You're a club. Might be a happy club. Might be a rich club, might be a very unified club, but you're a club. Unless you're sending out, you are not following the Great Commission to raise up, train, and send. We're also, and I'm going to leave this here, I'm about to wrap up. We're a supernatural culture. That means we press in for miracles. We press in for tongues, the interpretation of tongues. We press in for healings. We believe the mandate of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that commands us to seek earnestly, desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. We believe that God hasn't changed, and so he still heals. I do believe in signs and wonders, so we're pressing in. Can I be candid here? This is an area where I don't see a whole lot of breakthrough at our church, and we are fasting and praying because we don't believe that it's God's will for us to see the occasional miracle. We believe if sick people come into our church, they ought to be healed. We believe that if afflicted people, demonically afflicted people walk into our church, they should walk out demon-free. We believe that. We believe in the supernatural works of the Holy Spirit. We're not ashamed of it. We're not hiding it. We're pressing in for a greater revelation of it. Now, I know I've talked like 100 miles an hour for this thing, but I had a lot of things to share with you. I want to tell you that the core DNA of our church is established in our prayer meeting. For 4 years, I've been there almost five, for four and a half of those 5 years, we have met every single Tuesday for prayer. It started out as a two-hour prayer meeting from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. We fast every single Tuesday. We gather. There's no live worship. We don't have the amount of volunteers that we need to do live worship in our prayer meeting. So we have the ministry of Spotify, and we pray play worship music. We have an open mic that once you're vetted and you're part of the community, you can get on the mic, you can pray, you can prophesy. We test the prophecies before they're released. Sometimes we've had to say that wasn't quite the word of the Lord, so we tweak them, and we just are very mature with how we handle prophetic ministry. But our prayer meeting is what established the DNA of the house. It's where God imparted the vision that he's given to us to be the apostolic hub that we are and that we're becoming at a greater level. You can't bypass prayer. If you don't want to pray, then just do something else. As a church, if you don't want to pray, just go and do something else. Listen, I'm gonna be hardcore with leaders here. Some of you are leaders. Sorry, taking a sip of water for you audio listeners. You're leaders in a church, and your church doesn't have a prayer meeting. You're a preaching center. You're a fellowship center. You're a worship center. You're a learning center. But you're not a house of prayer. And that can't go on. We are hypocritical when we say to the Lord, we want your presence and we want your power, but we don't want to dedicate weekly time to talk to you and to hear from you. I'm being very bold with this because subtlety doesn't work in this generation. Nuance doesn't work in this generation. We need to be very clear on this. If your church does not have a prayer meeting and you have the capacity or influence to begin one, do it. I hear pastors say all the time, well, nobody's going to come. Okay, can you go? Can you and your spouse go? Can you and one other person go? Because best I remember, Jesus said, if there's two of you there or more, he'll be there. So if you go, he'll show up. And that's really the whole point. And the whole point isn't just primary. And I get it. You can pray at home. Okay, please do. Please do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about establishing as part of your core DNA the priority of community prayer, the priority of community fasting. Don't play around. Look, you can do a lot of good things without prayer and fasting and community engagement. That's fine if that's what you want to do. Just do good. I'm not talking about good. I'm talking about great. I'm not talking about acceptable. I'm talking about excellent. I'm talking about going hard after God. I'm talking about sowing and grinding. Yes, I said it, grinding sometimes. Sweat equity. Like the currency of the kingdom is at times prayer and fasting. So at Antioch Outpost, that's what we do. And it started, I remember when I established the prayer meeting, I thought maybe five people would show up. I think 15 to 20 showed up at the first one. And in a church of about 500 people, we have prayer meetings almost every Tuesday night. We are now in a four-hour prayer window. You can come anytime between 6 and 8 p.m. every Tuesday night at Antioch Outpost. It's open to the public. And we have about 80 people that come. And so if you do the numbers, if our gatherings on Sundays are about 300 people, that's usually what we have per Sunday out of 500 official covenant partners, members, whatever you want to call them. So 300, you do the math. If one out of every four, maybe out of every five people, 20% of our church is coming to pray every week. That's good. And great things are happening. You got to establish prayer. Now, my time's gone, man. I've gone long today. My time's gone. It's time that we do this. It's time, leaders, that you affect change. It's time for reformation in your church. And I'm going to say this very carefully. And I'm going to say it to people that I hope pray and seek wisdom from the Lord. But if your church is just content to be a place where people come on Sundays, hear some good teaching, enjoy some good music, and then you go back to real life, maybe even have good community. None of those things are bad, but that is not God's blueprint for His church. It may be our blueprint for our church. It's not His blueprint for His church. And if there's no hope of that ever changing, I'm going to be careful, but I'm going to be clear. You should consider finding a new church. Say, Jeff, but it's good. Okay, but is it great? And it is it excellent? Is it God's blueprint? Is there a vision? Is there ministry strategy? Is the presence of God the priority or the presence of people? These are the days where we're having to make hard decisions. And I hope that you will. And I trust this, that anybody that wants to put their hand to the plow and say, God, I don't know how to reform my church, but I'm going to try. And you need to be in leadership to be able to proactively do it. If you're not in leadership, then you should talk to your leaders. Maybe share with them what I've shared in this podcast and just say, is there any hope of us trying to become a more biblically oriented, apostolic, blueprinted version of the church? Because that's kind of what the Bible reveals. Sometimes those leaders will look at you and say, no, we're not going to do that. And you lovingly, kindly, and humbly say, thank you for being honest with me. I'm going to have to follow the Lord in a new direction. And God will bless you as you take that courageous move. Others of you should stay behind in that church and affect change through the ministry of prayer and intercession. Some of you won't be called to leave. Some will be called to stay because God has a seed work going on there and He's going to reform that church. Be wise, be prayerful, and be committed. We'll talk to you next time on the Mavericks and Misfits podcast.
We learned today that our churches don't need tweaking. No, there is actually a call for some major overhauls. Thanks for being clear and direct, Jeff. If you have never read Jeff's book, Figuring It Out As I Go, you can get your copy at Amazon or wherever you buy books. This book contains Jeff's life story, from a broken childhood to teenage addiction, through years in spiritual and moral darkness, all the way through his salvation and deliverance. Additionally, the gripping accounts of his own family's tragedies, coupled with overcoming victories through church battles, demonic assaults, and internal wars, make for a powerful read. Get your copy today or listen to Jeff narrate Figuring It Out As I Go on Audible. We will see you next week for another episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast.